So in the past, we have used Isaiah for our little theories of what was going on and making the United States Israel and see they're captive and God's going to take them captive. And when you look up the word captivity, where he's using it in 29 spots here in the Old Testament, it's saying that it restores the prosperity back to Israel. It has nothing to do with captivity whatsoever. But then again, that shoots a huge, big hole in all of our little satanic theories. But now that Isaiah and this book, inspired holy book of God, is open to us through the true knowledge of the true plan of salvation, it is so wonderful and so encouraging, and God's mind and his theme is all the way right through it. Let's turn to Daniel 9. We're sitting with all of these, really Christ's entire involvement, and is not just coming the first time, but it is proclaiming that. But why he was here and how it's going to, the ramifications of that later. So we don't have to come back later. We can just refer to the scriptures as we get on to other things. In Daniel 9, and we'll just start here in verse 24. This is this 70 weeks prophecy. And I'm not going to go through and explain all of these little integral things. I don't know if we even understand them all yet. But we know enough in this. So this is given in Daniel's time, way before Christ again. And it's telling the Jews, and by this, the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation, they were able to figure out through history almost exactly when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to come on the scene. They knew it by the numbers. And that's why God gave all of this, way before the time. But when Christ was there, and without God's Holy Spirit, they could not accept him. And they knew this was the time he was supposed to be there. They threw out their own history for convenience to hold on to their own tradition. So in Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions and to make the end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring the everlasting righteousness in, bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and understand, know this, he's talking about, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah of peace shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, and there's going to be this turbulent time and troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end there shall therefore shall be with the flood. This is with these armies. And unto the end of the army, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant, talking about Christ here, with many for 1 week. This is what his prophecy or his ministry was going to be, for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice to cease. It's going to cease. And he was going to be cut off in the middle of that week. So God had given this witness to the world through his church. We'll see that. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption. He goes on. Now, we know from all the study, and we'll get into this someday, and bring in all the scriptures around this and the historical facts around Daniel, which will make that a little clearer. But for right now, and we've all had background knowledge on this, God gave this world 1 week in His time, 1 week of the church witnessing to this world and setting that witness there and establishing it. He began it first with Jesus Christ, who was the first fruit, and gave that ministry for 3.5 years. And He comes then at the end of the 7 eras of God's church. And after He is finished and He is sealed at that end time, or as He is finishing the sealing of all of that at the end time, after the 7 eras of the church, He brings forth 2 witnesses, 2 representatives that will have that very power of God given to them to do whatever God wants to be done on this earth and to bring down Satan and his kingdoms. And He's going to reveal and expose Satan for what he really is. And that takes 3.5 years. And then we're going to have that first resurrection. So, at the beginning of the church, His spiritual church, He gave that 3.5 years, and at the end of that spiritual church, He will give 3.5 years witness to the world. These are world witnesses, not just locally. Jesus Christ started that way because it had to start somewhere. But with the electronics and everything of the 2 witnesses we'll have, it will be a world event, bringing down of Satan's entire kingdoms of his world. So it's showing the plan of the church, starting, of course, with Christ. Over in Micah 5. No, it's always when you're looking for the particular scripture, you can't find it. Micah 5, just before Nahum, right after Jonah. Just one verse here. Micah 5, 2. But he says, but thou, he's talking about this Bethlehem. This is where Christ was going to come out of Bethlehem. Thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet one out of you, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old and from everlasting. And it tells that he is going to do this. So it tells right there that he's going to come out of Bethlehem. And over in Isaiah 66, 7 and 8, he talks about this travail and bringing forth of all of this. And that refers more to verse 3 here that we didn't read in Micah. But I want to keep on going here. So he sets the scene pretty well. In other words, everyone had that Old Testament and the Old Testament writings, and they knew exactly where Christ, here he's born in Bethlehem, he comes out of Bethlehem, here he comes, you know, 70 weeks, the 70 weeks prophecy, we go into that. They knew basically within a year or two when this was going to all happen. And then they started seeing miracles and that. You don't think they could put this together physically? They could have, and they did, and their books record it. Over in Zechariah 3, of course, this is talking about Joshua and Zerubbabel and who they are. And we know from those first 3 lessons that went out that Joshua is Peter. And he is foretelling Apostle Peter to be that physical head of that church when Christ left. So in verse 8, it says, hear now, O Peter, or Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, And if you haven't heard this, please send in for the articles on that, so it makes it clear to you. That sit before you, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch, which of course is Christ. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, or Peter, that 3.5 years work that Jesus Christ did, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. Those are the 7 eyes of the church, of the spirits of the churches. These are the 7 eras of the church. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof. And he goes on that. I'm getting a lack of time. I want to continue. But it mentions the branch. It mentions his church. It mentions Peter. In Zechariah 4. Now we know Zerubbabel is Jesus Christ. Don't want anyone out there that haven't heard this to have a heart attack. It wasn't Mr. Armstrong. And it wasn't any human being. It was Jesus Christ. This is who Zerubbabel is. In verses 9 and 10, the hands of Zerubbabel, the hands of Christ, have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. It's the only ones that ever could have finished it. He was placed as the head of the church, wasn't he? And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? It did start pretty small, just one man there, didn't it? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Christ, Zerubbabel, with those 7. Remember, when Christ comes, at the end, he's going to be surrounded with those 7, the 144,000. The 144,000 first fruits who made up all of the 7 eras of the church. And, of course, the 7 angels are there too. Those 7 angels are spirits, each one over individual eras of the church. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Those angels are always... Of course, God knows what's going on, but in this symbolic thing, it's at least telling them that they are those eyes out there. And the churches really were the eyes. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, another prediction about Christ. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto you. He is just and having salvation. Boy, we know he has salvation once we understood what salvation really was. But he's lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the fold of an ass. And we know the scriptures there. We can, for reference, in John 12:15, it mentions that. And it goes into it in greater detail in Matthew 21:5. So the Old Testament has had a lot to say about this coming of Christ, this first coming. Remember, we're going to go into 5. So let's go over to John 1. We know the story of Christ, and we'll be going into that in other sermons. We all have a pretty good knowledge of what happened when he was here. But in John 1, starting in verse 10 through 14, this is why he came. This is why he was made this way. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. and the world knew him not. See, he was rejected. He had that sorrow. He had all of that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Israel certainly didn't. The Jews certainly didn't. Church of God hadn't started yet. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Because all of us who came later, we didn't have him right here. We couldn't talk to him, but through that Spirit, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God did it. No one else. No will of man. Nothing got in there. No free moral agency. No stupidity. Just God's will. And the Word was made flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's where his glory was. His glory wasn't, I'm 100% God, and yet I'm 100% man. He was 100% flesh. And the only glory there was that he was the begotten Son of God. And that happened at his baptism, when he received God's Holy Spirit to be part of him, to be in there. The Father dwelt then within him, and he did become as all of us. When we were baptized and hands laid on and the Spirit came and dwelt with us, Christ is in us. The Father is in us. And we are the very sons of God now. We, of course, don't see the glorified state within us yet. That comes later. And one more here in the New Testament, over in Hebrews 2. So he was predicted to come. We know his life story. We also know by these scriptures, absolutely, that he came in the flesh and he was made just like us. In Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ also, himself likewise, took part of the same. If he was all God and all man, he wasn't the same, was he? Couldn't have been. I know this is staggering to most that hear this. The tens of thousands of people that will hear these albums. They're going to say, what is he talking about? Blasphemy here? No, just have patience. Listen. Stick it in your mind that I've said this, because I will eventually prove this to you. You'll hear it through the tapes. And hopefully you can hear it personally. So he took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has power of death. That is the devil. The devil is this death. He's got this power of death. And Christ had to go through the exact same thing you do. Otherwise it's a sham. He says, be like me. How can I be like you? You are God. I'm not. You had a little advantage there, Christ. Don't be flaunting your wares around me, telling me that you were perfect and how good you were. Well, of course you were good. You were God. I'm a human being filled with Satan. What chance do I have? I can never make it. I can never be that. Well, he wasn't either. He had the same things. You know the scriptures, tempted in like manner, all of that stuff. He was a man, 100%, but with God's Spirit, as we are today. And he did this and delivered them, in verse 15, who through fear of death, this is what all humanity goes through fear of death, and that encompasses everything that Satan is and what he does to humankind. We're all their lifetime subject to bondage. The human race has been under bondage of Satan and fear of this death and fear of Satan all of our life. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. See, what God was setting up here was that Jesus Christ was going to be that high priest in the great last day. But we all thought everyone was going to be spirit beings. But now we know and understand that only the first fruits are going to be spirit beings. And everyone who's ever lived on this earth is going to be human. And brought up human, brought up flesh, but this time without Satan, and this time without that satanic program and spirit within mankind. But Jesus Christ sitting on that throne and being able to rule and help, is to help everyone. He knows, he's been here, he's already gone through this. And he's going to be able to deal with God's children, God's people, throughout all eternity. And all of us are going to be able to do that as first fruits. We've been here. We've lived this, haven't we? Not a good time. But it has helped us and made us learn to hate evil. That's why we're here. That's why we're going through all of this. Okay, we all know the story of Christ and his life and that murder at the end when he was killed. That, what we were reading about and working up to, was his first coming. He came down from heaven and was made flesh. So he came from heaven, he came down to this earth. That was his first coming, and we know that. So now we want to ask ourselves, well, did he come down from heaven again? And the answer is yes. Now, I wouldn't certainly call this his second coming, but this is the second time that he came. Let's look over in John 20. You know, we forget this. What if we really want to have this right in our minds so people can't confuse us, throw this in? Coming from that old theory of the plan of salvation that we had in the Church of God, it's very confusing once you know the truth. People keep throwing up this old one all the time at you. Let's get it straight. Now we know this fact. We're just having a little fun here. But it is a fact that his second coming or the second time that he came back was right here in John 20, starting in verse 17. And Jesus said unto her, he's talking about Mary Magdalene. She went to the tomb after Christ died. And now was resurrected, and she came there that first day. And she came in here, and we know this story. And so she came to the tomb without having to read all of that. She came in. He wasn't there. She saw the guards, all this, where is he, where is he? All of a sudden, in verse 16, this voice comes, says, Mary. And she turned herself around, and immediately she says, oh, Master. She knew from the voice it was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said unto her, touch me not. Oh, don't touch me. Well, she wanted to hug him. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. So Mary Magdalene came to the disciples, and she spoke all these words that Christ told her to say. Then in verse 19, so during this time, we'll see on the same day, Christ went all the way up to heaven, was accepted by the Father, and then he came all the way back down here to earth. So he comes back to earth. Now, hey, you know, you might be mad at me, but this is the second time he came, isn't it? Okay, we're having fun with it, but this is the second time. You can have fun with others. Everyone I've asked about this, how many times did he come? Everyone says maybe one and two, and then maybe three. And when I tell them five, they go berserk. You know, everyone has the same look on their face. And whoa, what, five? He's gone off the deep end here. Well, no, there is five times. But there is a second coming as far as what Christ referred to. More for historical. But as we go through these five times, we are going to see the very sequence of events of God's plan and why the second coming and when it happens and all the scriptures that, frankly, we've never gone over with people before. And you're going to see things that you've never seen in this Bible before. And it's going to absolutely pinpoint exactly what's happening. And we just all read over that. I myself read over that too. Didn't know. Until God reveals things, you just don't know. So in verse 19 here, he says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, were the disciples, they were all assembled. For they were still fearing the Jews. You know, this crucifixion had just taken place. So they were still fearing that. So it came, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now the doors and everything were closed. And all of a sudden, woo, he appears. And he stood in the midst of them and says, peace be unto you. Well, that must have been some time, when you think, if you put yourself back into that spot, having that happen. That would have, as they say in today's vernacular, that would have freaked you out. You'd just been freaked. Just, yow! They hadn't seen things like this. So when he came and he talked with them, and for lack of time, we'll go in there. All the in verse 20 here, they're all very glad to see him, of course, and Jesus was saying again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had done this, he breathed on them, and is doing the symbolic thing upon them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's what was going to be coming on Pentecost to them. And whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And it was the process of baptism, that when the God's Spirit came and directed with them, we can only be forgiven through that blood. So, as you read through verses 20 to 31, you know, there was many miracles that he did, and he saw all of them. And Thomas wasn't there the first time. It was like 8 days later, and then Thomas sees Christ, and he says, well, I don't know about this, and I want to put my fingers in your, in those holes in your hands and in your side and all of that. And so Christ, of course, dealt with that. The same experience for reference in Mark 16, 9 through 20, and then Luke 24, really the whole chapter there, talking about this, the same thing when Mary was there at the tomb and what all happened. Let's turn to Acts 1:3. Just to show how long he stayed. So Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And he did a lot of things there. A lot of things aren't written down, but he did. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining the kingdom of God. So we wonder sometimes how the apostles knew as much of the plan of God as they did. Well, he had 40 days with them. He was there from his Father and told them an awful lot of things. Just like I might mention when Jesus Christ, and I never thought about this until just this moment, he was there 40 days with them, wasn't he? What happened when Jesus Christ just started? When he received the Holy Spirit, he went up to the mountain, didn't he, for 40 days. This is the minister, or the angels ministered to him. How do you think Christ knew all this stuff to say? They were teaching him. They were training him. They were revealing to his mind the very Father and everything that the Father wanted Jesus Christ to do. And so Christ comes. I never saw that until now. You know, he comes back, spends 40 days with them. And what did he do? And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And what did the apostles, of course, preach the rest of their lives? The good news of the kingdom of God. And one more scripture. Because he didn't just appear just to during this second coming, the second time. He didn't just appear to the disciples. In 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again. And Paul's going through here talking about this process of the resurrections and first resurrection, what was coming. That he rose again the third day according to Scripture, and that he was seen of Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So 500 other of the brethren were to see him, to whom the greater part remained unto this present. See, this present time, when Paul was still there. But some have fallen asleep. We'd have to look up those words, see if that was physically or spiritually. But, you know, he's talking about a time when the majority of them all were there. And I think it refers to, by the context, just physically, that they were still in Paul's time when he's going through this, years and years and years later, they were still living. Most of these witnesses of the 500 that saw him, they were witnesses and they could testify that Jesus Christ appeared there and he was there. You know, God always does this. Always does this. So, I think instead of going any further, because now we're going to be going into the third time Christ leaves heaven and comes down toward this earth. If I knew I wasn't going to get that far, I wouldn't have written these other five pages of notes. But we can jump right into that the next time. And we're going to be seeing what leads up to, which is this third time, which is, of course, that first resurrection. and that is of the first fruits. But we'll go through the scriptures and we'll go through what exactly is going to happen till that time. And when we lay out all these scriptures, you have this, that no one can ever confuse you on the sequence of events. They can't say, oh, this is going to happen, or this. No, the trumps happen here, the vials happen there, and then this happens. And, oh, no, Jesus Christ comes for His second coming to rule the world before the 1,000 years. Don't you know that? Don't you know we'll reign and rule with Christ 1,000 years? Well, you may know that, but you know what? The Bible doesn't say that. That's shocking. The Bible never says you are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. Nowhere in there. And we'll prove all of that to you. You've all heard the plan of salvation. You know where I'm going. But now we're going to go through all the scriptures. We're going to tie it all together. And it ties the sequence of events when we concentrate on Christ and all the times that He comes to this earth, and we're having fun with that. It also gives the sequence of events, absolutely, a surety, because one can't happen without the other. And we'll put those all in that sequence so we can go through that. We've reviewed, really, today a lot of things that we've known. But we want this to be on record, and we wanted to go through and hit these high top this through, and just show where we have been, where Christ has already taken place, and He's been here on this earth. Now we're going to get into this first fruits, and this hasn't happened yet. And now we're going to show all of the scriptures that show the sequence of events of all of His comings right to the end. And no one will ever be able to confuse anyone on this ever again, because God does make the truth very plain, and He opens up the mind of all of His first fruits, of course at the end, but now at least the Philadelphian first fruits, so that we can see it. We can see Christ's glory, God's glory, and His plan, and how very perfect it is. And it's never scatterbrained, but it's right. So, have a good week. And we'll see you here next week again. And we'll continue this and go into the third time Christ comes to this earth, which is going to be that first resurrection. So, have a good week. We'll see you next week.